This morning, our sermon is entitled, Take Up Your Cross. And we're taking our cue for that theme from that passage we read a moment ago in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. What an interesting passage it is. How packed with incident. How many things there are that leap off the page in a way and that almost clamour for our attention. A sermon, or a couple of sermons, on any and every verse of that passage that we've read. We notice that there is a touch of heaven. Peter, that stumbling disciple, that man who seems to take a couple of steps forward and step backwards, well, he makes this stirring declaration, the identity of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? When the Lord Jesus asks him that very direct question, he answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, answered Peter. And this was not of his own devising, because we learn, because the Lord Jesus tells us, that he was blessed in being able to say that answer, because it has been revealed to him. My Father in heaven. He has revealed this to you. Your mind has been opened up with supernatural truth and revelation. You could not have worked this out. You couldn't say that by any of your own reasoning. My Father showed you that. Blessed man. Oh, how wonderful. But then, oh dear, we fall from that. A touch of heaven, then a touch of hell. God speaking through this man and showing him great things. And then, not a little later, the devil speaking through Peter and creating ignorance in him. But when Peter comes to the Lord there, hearing that he is going to die and then rise again, he misses that part. But hearing he's going to die at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Oh no. Verse 22, he intervenes. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And that is not his Father in heaven that is showing him that. This is the devil. Because the Lord Jesus turns in verse 23 to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. These are his words, the devil's words. Peter here is now a tool of the devil. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So, a touch of heaven. Thoughts given to Peter that are the thoughts given to him by the Father. And then thoughts given to him by the father of lies, the devil. Well, what an interesting passage. And we're going to come to this theme that follows on from this. And this little taste here of the devil and of hell and the things of man. It's when the Lord Jesus, using that, says, you, if you want to come after me, must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, my first point, really dwelling here upon Peter's wrong-headed intervention and effort to deter the Lord Jesus from going to the cross, my first title is, Don't Stop Jesus. Don't try to stop him. Don't. Peter found out to his cost that if he interfered with what the Lord Jesus was teaching to him, there was going to be a rebuke. And what a rebuke. He never forgot this rebuke. That the Lord Jesus answered him and, as it were, spoke to Peter and beyond Peter, to the devil, and said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me. Well, that left Peter in no doubt there that he was out of order. Because what was Peter doing here? He thought he knew better. He thought he knew better. He felt that he was better placed to give advice and counsel to the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus spoke, for he now openly began to show to the disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, Peter did not like the sound of this. This cannot be. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You do not have to suffer this. You're not going to go this kind of direction and this path. This must stop. And so in effect he tries to stop the Lord Jesus going along the path that he's indicated he's going to go. He tries to say, no, you've got this wrong. And I'm going to put your eyes on this. And that was folly. And people today, they don't have literally the Lord Jesus standing before them to try to get in the way and say, no. But they do try by other means. Were you to go in a bookshop? Were you to try to get your head around? Well, what do people say about Jesus today? What are they teaching? And I would suggest to you that many, perhaps most of those books really are a bit like Peter. They are reckoning they actually know a bit better than the Lord Jesus himself. They're just a little bit ahead of him. They are able to kind of sit at a lofty height and make pronouncements and judgments upon him. And even put him right on a few things. And even say, no, that's not that. No, that's not what he meant. Let me rescue the words of the Lord Jesus from all these crazy fundamentalists and evangelicals who tell you this. And I will come. I will tell you really what he was saying. Some of them quite flatly deny what he said. Oh, he didn't even say that. Somebody made it up and put it in the Bible. He never even said that. Somebody else did it. Somebody else made it up. Why, how do you know that? Oh, I just do. Oh, it's obvious he wouldn't have said a thing like that, would he? He wouldn't have talked about hell, or he wouldn't have described things that strongly. Oh, no, not the Jesus I know. Well, then you wonder, what Jesus do they know? If they think that actually he didn't say the things that are here. Or they say, well, it's there, but he didn't mean that. We just are not getting our heads properly around what he said. You see, he belonged in his culture. He did. And he would have spoken as a man of that age, creation and things like that. He would have just understood as the people understood then. And when he's saying to us, there are only two ways. One way leads to heaven, one way leads to hell, and I am only the way that you will find, and the only way that will lead to the Father. He didn't actually mean that. And it's us, it's our prejudice, that we're just reading into the Bible what isn't there to be read. And you kind of hold this book, and you look, and you think, well, I think it's pretty plain, actually, what he said. And I don't think he needs rescuing by any 20th or 21st century interpreter, or Peter coming and saying, no, far be it from you, Lord, you didn't mean that. I think it's quite plain what he means. And it's plain because God intended it to be plain. And for us to be able to read it today, without the worry about, well, that was a different culture, or this is a different culture. It speaks for every culture, and any culture. And it's plain because God's made it plain. Or some say, no, he didn't do that. And so when we say, for instance, that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross, because God's anger against our sin, and it required one who is in the flesh, like ourselves, to suffer in our place, to be a substitute for us. Oh, no, God isn't angry. God doesn't do that sort of thing. He doesn't treat people like this, and he certainly wouldn't treat his son like this. Far be it from him. And they're doing just what Peter did here. And in a way, they're trying to stop Jesus, or stop Jesus now speaking to us from his word. The things are plain, because God has made it plain. And Peter earned a rebuke from the Lord. And my thought is very much that those who try to say to you, no, he didn't do that. Or, no, he didn't say that. Or, somebody put those words into his mouth. They weren't there in the real thing in the first place. But those people will earn a rebuke. And at the judgment day, they'll be told, get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me. If you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So let's not try to improve on what is perfect, God's word. Let's not try to add some thoughts there, because we find some of the truths inconvenient or difficult, a little uncomfortable to live with. God's word is clear and plain. We are not to try to think we'll control this, or we'll kind of control the Lord Jesus and make him go in the direction we want him to go in, like Peter was doing. Or say, well, I don't like what he's doing here, so I'll reinvent this, or I'll come up with some excuse not to have to listen to him when he's teaching me on this, or when the Apostle Paul is teaching me on this. We have to say no. We will sit under the Bible. We'll let the Bible control us. We'll let the Bible tell us what God intends for us to hear. Rather than us try to get on top of the Bible and kind of keep it in place and kind of control it like this. Because when I read those people and I try to control it like this, they sound so unconvincing. Because they're not even convinced themselves. Because they know what is in this word. And they are trying to suppress its truth. No. Even if the teaching be hard, sit under it. Even if these things make our jaws drop, will God do this? Yes, he will. Let the Bible sit over you, tell you what to think, give you instruction, rather than you try what Peter did here, and try and get on top of it and control it. It will earn a rebuke. No, rather this. Verse 24. Don't try to stop the Lord Jesus. Rather, you become a follower of him. What's he saying? If anyone desires to come after me, come after me, he's saying. Follow me. Do this. Come after me. Well, people, follow, come after many, many things, don't they, in this world? Many, many things. I could spend all day telling you the things they do, but here, just a few headline kind of things. Football. For the men amongst us, perhaps some of the women even there as well. Football. Football. Or sport in a more general sense, but we'll stay with the national sport. Football. Well, I don't travel very often on a Saturday afternoon on the train, but when I have perhaps been to a meeting or coming back from a meeting, and there they are, all coming out of a football match. Oh, they, some of them, you hear them saying, where are you going next week? Oh, I'm going to Bulgaria next week. Team's playing there. Wow, really? You're going to spend a fortune to get there. Yeah, it's worth it. I'm going up to the north. Then we're going down to the southwest. What a big cup fixture then. And I've got going to spend 3 days travelling to get there. Wow. The effort, the time, the travel, and all that goes with it. And if that poor team, sad thought, end of season, relegation. You look on the faces of the people in the crowd. People like us, tears. The tears, aren't there? Rolling down their cheeks. Our team's going down. It's like the unthinkable has happened. Well, their followers there, they are. Well, even political parties. Yeah, and this year of general election, we'll hear a bit more from them. Political parties have people there that have given their all. Their party leader is right, whatever he or whatever she says. Now, whatever they say, it's right. And I agree with it. Even when they change their mind, they go, well, that's right too, and I agree with that. They are just absolutely wedded to it, come what may. Well, that's not to make any particular comment on any particular political leaders or people that support political parties of one kind or another. There's nothing intrinsically wrong in that. But when people just won't kind of let a little gap open up between them and what the official line is here, or whatever is being said there, whatever a person said, well, that must be right, whatever they did, that must be right. Well, that's a real follower, you have to say. And others are followers of a lesser Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. This is something too. Oh, there's time and effort to be given to him. There's real energy expended. There's real zeal. When you hear about the Jesus that's motivating them, when you listen to what he means to them, you're a little puzzled. That's not quite the one I find in the Bible. Oh, it's very worthy what you're doing, and you're doing a lot of good work on the results of your faith or your belief in this Jesus, but you don't seem to have the Jesus who died on the cross, and the Lord Jesus who is a substitute for sin. He seems to be different to you than he is to me. Real followers. But are they following the right thing? So I say this, no, come after him. Come after him. You follow him. He is the one that spoke to his disciples then. He speaks to us still. Come after me. Is that your desire? He asked. If anyone desires to come, is that your desire today? You are coming after one who gives ample reason to be worthy of your following. Oh, he's the Son of the living God, isn't he? Peter, you're right. He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're not just following anybody there, my dear friend, if you're following him. You're not hearing just from a charismatic leader Big personality, celebrity, you're hearing from the Son of the Living God himself. This is God. The God who created the world. The God who governs the world. The God who works in this world, rules over this world, will judge this world. The God who blesses this world. Amply and in so many different ways. Speaking now through his own Son. Commands you. Follow me. He, the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, he is the one that addresses us, and so how much the more we must listen to him. How much more we must say that I will put aside this and I will stop to hear this. I must listen to him. He himself, God himself, bids me hear him. This is the God who also has the right to set before you boundaries. He has the right to command you. He has the right to say to you, this is the way, walk in it. The one who is the lawgiver, the one who is righteous and holy, the one who is pure and excellent. Oh, these are reasons beyond. We must listen to him. He is the one who sets the boundaries for the nations. He appoints where we're living, where your address is. You might have thought you moved house, or you might have thought this is your idea to move, dear friend. He set the times for you. If you've moved up here, he set the time for that. If you're in a new place now, he set the boundaries for you. And he sets the limits too for how we're to please him and how we're to live for him. What he likes, what he does not like. What things he admires, if you will, and sets forth, and the things that he hates. And we must therefore listen to him. And all the more when this one, whose right to command, whose power and wisdom are beyond us, then offers himself upon the cross in the flesh to be the saviour for our sin, then we should be ears open. We should be absolutely all amazed and ready to know all that there is to know of this one. What? He offers himself on behalf of sinners? What? In our need and in our wicked state that we're in, this one who bids me follow him has laid down his life, borne suffering and shame, has experienced all agony that he might save people from their sins will follow him. This is beyond us. This is nothing like anybody else. And he, by being the Son of God, has authority to tell us without a shadow of doubt that if he declares, I am the way to come to the Father, then he is the way. And if he says that he is the truth and brings to light truth, then he is the truth. And if he says that I bring life to you, life, eternal life, then he most certainly does. You know, we're not free to decide on this. He's told us. We're not at liberty to say, well, I think I'll have a different kind of Jesus. Thank you very much. No. This one, the Son of God, now in the flesh, giving himself for sinners whose needs in the flesh as sinners are for forgiveness and a pardon. And he obtains it by paying the price for our sin. He has told it as it is. His actions prove him to be so, no liar. And we are therefore on solid ground when we bid to follow him. Imagine else, there you are, you're in a lesson, French, German, I don't know, something like this. And in the middle of the lesson, you then just decide this. I kind of disagree with all this, you think to yourself. What is all this grammar? What's this I'm being told by this here teacher? That's the verb ending there. I don't want to do this. I've had enough of these verb endings. Oh, this is a masculine noun or a feminine. I'm done with all this. I'm going to differ from the teacher here. I object to all this. Well, you've really gone out on a limb there, dear friend. You've set yourself against the rules that have been established here. You've decided for yourself you're going to find a whole new way. It'll be disaster. You'll not find the mastery of language in that, or in mathematics. You're going to rewrite the times tables. Well, that's brave talk, but it'll be nonsense. Here, when Jesus Christ has given to you his way of salvation that's in himself,
To now say no, and to differ from this, it would be as foolish as to stand up and try to rewrite the rules of grammar, or try to rewrite the logic of mathematics. He has told us these things. And now to us, he gives to us terms. He sets before us terms. The one who commands us follow him, and has all authority to do it because he laid down his life for his people there, gives us terms. Do we agree to them? Are we going to be like that person? I object. I don't want this. I'm standing against this. He says you must own yourself as sinner. Oh, how uncomfortable. Yes, but you must. You must own yourself a sinner, adrift from God, and in need of salvation. One who is outside of his love and the scope of his mercy. You must say, it is so, I'm a rebel. I break his law. In my heart, I find enmity against him, and I find disinterest and disinclination, and I own that that is me, that his verdict on me is correct. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need. And as such as a sinner, I cannot meet God. You know, people admit that they may be sinners, but they don't like to admit, therefore, that I cannot now meet with God. They try to think, well, I can meet with him. He'll meet with me. There's no problem. Yeah, I'm not perfect me, that's a fact. But God will accept me. Well, God says that his heaven is only for those who are holy. By holiness, he doesn't mean a sort of 75% holiness. Or 80% holiness. He's not satisfied with 90%. Not even with 99%. He wants 100%. And he won't find it in you. He won't find it in me. He only finds it in his Son. And we have to say, well, if this is so, heaven is 100% holy. Whatever, I might flatter myself and even give myself a high grade. I don't know why we do. Some of us flatter ourselves that we're up there somewhere. But no, if heaven is totally holy, then God cannot receive me into that heaven. I'm outside of it. And I need to be made right to get into that place and be with him. And so it is. Jesus, God's only Son, is the only one holy, 100% in life and in death, in his words and in his works. He can bring us into heaven. He can offer us there, in following after him, that we will find our way to heaven and to our heavenly Father. Only he. And we must agree all his terms there. You and you only. Not me, not my works, not my thoughts, not my hopes. I've got to put all my hope in you. I've got to put all my thoughts upon you. I've got to rest my case, not on, oh, I did something good the other day there, that God made up. No, I'll rest it all upon Jesus Christ, his good works, his excellence, that the Father knows that he is pure and holy, and this pure and sinless sacrifice was made for me, that I might receive forgiveness and pardon for my sin. So real follower, accepting those terms, real follower. And you see, the Lord Jesus then goes on, and particularly we come to where my sermon title leads us this morning. If you desire to come after me, the Son of God, gave himself for sinners, sets the terms before you, then part and parcel of this, and absolutely central to it, is that you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. You've got to take up your cross. Now that is a picture of what would happen to the condemned criminal. You were marked out as a man who was going to die. You carried your cross. The Lord Jesus was destined to do that, not because he was a criminal. He's going to be treated like a criminal. He's going to be looked upon as a transgressor and die amongst the transgressors to save us from our sin. But others, like those who were crucified with him on that day, they were transgressors. And they were condemned men, and rightly so. And they carried their cross. And people saw them carrying that cross. And they thought, look there, that man's going to die. Oh, what a solemn thing. They're going out to die. That's their destiny. The world's finished for them. They're going. They're leaving it. They're going to die shortly. And we, if we want to follow him, have to be prepared to be styled on that. We have to model ourselves on that whole idea. We're saying this, I condemn my own life. What's my own life now? Everything now is bound up in him. Everything now will find its place in him. Oh yes, God doesn't take away all our interests and all of our hobbies or whatever else there. But now everything will find its place from him. He will be central. I'll leave behind my world. I'll put that in on hold here. I am willing for that to be his to rule over, his to govern, his to instruct me and lead me and give me wisdom on. But I'm like that condemned prisoner now. I'm leaving the world. I'm on my way. I'm past with this. My sins, my self-righteousness, my pride I hate. I'm past. I want done with this. I'm turning from it. That is going to die. And I'm showing that's my direction now. Left all of that behind me. Thought of getting rich. Thought of an easy, comfortable life. I thought of a minimal involvement, or I would take these things too seriously. This is serious. I put that to death. I'm showing now I'm identified with him and I'm following him. Like that condemned prisoner. So everybody sees him and says, that man's going to die. That man's leaving this world. That man, that woman, they're done with this place and its realities. They're looking for somewhere else. You're saying that. There's my pride. It's back there. There's my desire to be popular. That's died. There's all that I had. I'm going to be rich and wealthy. I fancy being a celebrity and famous. People have all sorts of ideas, don't they? I leave it. It's dead. It's behind me. Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. It's dead to me. And I to the world. I don't care its opinion. I don't care what it would say of me. If it says, well, he must have, what's this person here? Condemned criminal. Look at them following this Jesus Christ. Oh dear, that marks you out there. Yes, it does. And I'm following him. And I'm not afraid to say that. We deny ourselves. We let the enmity and the reviling be ours as well. We choose this way, his way, come what may. We're ready to change. We're ready as we bear that cross, identifying ourselves with him, that we are his, and we're leaving this world, and we're prepared to die, and we're going on to a different place, and something different is motivating me. We've got to be ready to change. It's part of repentance. We've got to be ready to be gentle and forgiving, gracious and just. We've got to be ready to put him first, ready to pray, ready to grow, ready to listen to him, not to ourselves. Not my will, but your will. Part of this. Part of taking up your cross. Part of denying yourself. My will. I want to do. No. His will. What he directs me to do. What he would have me do. And the way he'd have me to do it. That's now my heart's desire. Is that you this morning? Are you ready to become a real follower and to take up your cross? Are you ready to identify with him? Stand with him. Be able to say, yes, I'm walking with him. My sins blotted out. I've trusted in him. I've turned away from this world, turned away from myself. I've repented. And now I'm setting myself daily to repent and daily to fix my gaze on the things to come. I've left that world behind. I've left me and my pride and my self-interest and my self-will behind. He is now my all. Is that you this morning? Finally this, because just as Peter tried to stop the Lord Jesus from going to the cross, there's someone who will try to stop you taking up your cross. There is someone who will try to deny that this is what is intended or expected or needed. That these are the terms, that these are the ways that are set before us to come to God and be forgiven. And that is the devil. He tries to stop this. He tries to stop you. Just as Peter was stirred by the devil to interfere and try to get in the way of what the Lord Jesus was doing, he'll try and stop you. He shouts at you, no, no, don't do this thing. Don't go this way. I think back to my conversion. Perhaps you think back to yours. Were you aware there was a battle? You're a Christian. Were you conscious of that battle for your soul, and that you wanted, but that you couldn't, and that the devil was pounding down, saying, no, no, it's fanaticism, it's wild, it's crazy, oh, everything you lose, think of it. Something broke in you, because that was God's Spirit. And you said, yes, I will believe, I need this salvation, I will trust. God's power is superior to the devil's. No, he'll try to say, no, no, be happy. Not this. This will make you sad. You'll be a sad man and a sad woman. What a lie. You'll be a fulfilled man and a fulfilled woman in Christ. Oh, allow yourself some sin. Oh, allow yourself, therefore, some grief and some death. No, dear friend, forsake all you know to be sin and wait on the Lord to show you what further things you must turn from. As I mentioned, he says, don't be too serious. Oh, please, take it a little easy here. Don't believe all. You believe it all. This is God's word from beginning to end. Take it as his truth. He'll say you'll lose out. You will. You'll lose influence. You'll lose a lot by this. Well, the Lord Jesus tells something completely different, doesn't he? You're going to gain everything in him. If you gain the whole world, what great success is that in verse 26 if you lose your own soul? What is it if you think you're saving your life, if in the end you're going to lose it on judgment day? But if you lose your life, lose your self-interest and your pride and your sin, if you put that aside because you need salvation and forgiveness and you are seeking heaven, it says you'll find life. Oh, what a liar the devil is. What a liar that he is. And how monstrous are his lies through history he has told against the Christian faith. Don't hear it. When he says, no, to be happy instead. Don't be so serious about this. Don't listen to this. You'll lose out, you will, I tell you. Rather believe God's word. Trust him with the consequences. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your death. Trust him, not the devil. He will bring you only ruin. Get behind me, Satan. No, you say to the devil. See this love of Christ. See the things that he has done for your welfare and mine. I'll trust him. Someone who is holy has no need to go through this agony of a death and did it for me and did it for such as I and did it for the people he came to die for. Then that is most wondrous. Oh, he's worthy of my following him. Such love. It demands my all. It demands my soul. It demands my giving up of everything for him. Be cheered. Be encouraged. This isn't offering to you misery and destruction. It's offering you life. It isn't offering you a restricted life and a kind of narrow and difficult and all intellectually dull life. It's opening up your mind to realities. It's the sinner who's living in this small world. It's the sinner who's living in a world they don't understand. They don't even understand themselves. It is God who brings to us life. Choose life. Choose that way. Take up your cross. Be a follower of him. Rest your all on the salvation revealed in his work upon the cross. And you'll know this. Following him, you will find life. May you find that life. May you seek him with all your heart. May he help you as he does to all who truly seek him. And may you find your way at last to heaven. Amen.